Turn with me to the book of James. Wonderful grace of Jesus. I love in that second verse where it says, chains have been torn asunder, giving me liberty. And so you don't walk the same when you're covered in chains as you do when the chains have been flung away. Let's turn to James chapter 2. The title of the message this morning is Faith That Works. And so let's turn to verse number 14, and we're going to read through to verse 26. So if you would stand if you're able, and we'll read James chapter 2, starting in verse 14. The Bible says here, "What doth it profit, my brethren, though a man say he hath faith and have not works? Can faith save him? If a brother or sister be naked and destitute of daily food, and one of you say unto them, Depart in peace, be ye warmed and filled, notwithstanding, ye give them not those things which are needful to the body, what doth it profit? Even so, faith, if it hath not works, is dead, being alone. Yea, a man may say, Thou hast faith, and I have works. Show me thy faith without thy works, and I will show thee my faith by my works. Thou believest that there is one God, thou doest well. The devils also believe and tremble. But wilt thou know, O vain man, that faith without works is dead? Was not Abraham our father justified by works when he had offered Isaac his son upon the altar? Seest thou how faith wrought with his works, and by works was faith made perfect? And the scripture was fulfilled, which saith, Abraham believed God, and it was imputed unto him for righteousness, and he was called the friend of God. Ye see then how that by works a man is justified, and not by faith only. Likewise also, was not Rahab the harlot justified by works when she had received the messengers and had sent them out another way? For as the body without the spirit is dead, so faith without works is dead also." Let's pray. Father God, I pray that you would give spiritual understanding to every person here. Lord, give me clarity that I would preach thy word and rightly divide the word of truth. Lord Jesus, we need you to help us to understand this most important doctrine. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. And so we've come to a passage that has been misinterpreted and misunderstood by so many for so long. And if there was a more misunderstood doctrine, I don't know what doctrine that would be. This is probably the most misunderstood doctrine in the Bible, in my opinion. I could stand to be corrected. This is a doctrine that makes me think of the verse that we quoted in the announcements, our verse for the week. 1 Corinthians 2:14, it says, "But the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him, neither can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned." And I believe, obviously, that that's true, but we see it borne out. I see it powerfully borne out in this doctrine, because as a born-again believer, I have no problem with this passage of Scripture. It doesn't cause me to question my faith in Jesus Christ. It doesn't cause me to think that I somehow need a recipe of works to add to my faith in Jesus Christ. It's as simple as this. My faith works. And so I don't personally need to go any further than that. But I recognize that there is a broad base of what you might call that larger tent of Christendom that does not at all understand this doctrine and uses it in the most destructive way to put people into bondage. And so I want to go through this and just touch on a couple of different things. And as I've said before a number of times, the Sunday school, you know, it's always good to come to Sunday school and come to the morning service. Brother Ron, what he had to say this morning is dovetailing perfectly with what I'm about to preach here right now, particularly that last portion there as we look at Jesus Christ, our Sabbath rest. But we'll get into it here. The first point I want to make is there is lots of faith out there that is not saving faith. Lots of faith out there that is not saving faith. Verse 14, it says, "What doth it profit, my brethren, though a man say he hath faith and have not works?" Can faith save him? Now, we like to take words in the Bible that we're familiar with and give one specific meaning, the faith of Jesus Christ. But it doesn't say the faith of Jesus Christ here, or faith in the finished work of Christ. It just says faith. Do you recognize that every single person walking the planet has faith of one manner or another? Do you understand that everyone believes something? You know, for a long time as an atheist, I believed that this world was brought about by random chance, and that there was no consequence, that ultimately we would just be broken down into our chemical constituents and would go into the earth and be utilized as nutrients, and that was it. If I were to articulate that in a cohesive statement, you could draw a circle around that and point to it and say, that was my statement of faith. Because that's what I believed. That's what I believed about the world. That's what I believed about my life. That's what I believed about my end. I believed that there was no eternity. And that there was no ultimate accounting for anything that I had done in my life. Now, I was wrong. But there was a time when I came to understand that I was wrong. When I began to read the Word of God. And so there are faith in not just things like that, which you call it an anti-religion, but it's actually a very rigid religion. But there is faith in all manner of men's religions. We see James addressing this in the previous chapter in verse 26 of chapter 1, where he says, "If any man among you seem to be religious and bridleth not his tongue, but deceiveth his own heart, this man's religion is vain." Vain religion and vain faith. Faith in things that cannot save you. And so people have all sorts of faith in, all kinds of false gods, all kinds of idols. They have faith in a multitude of Christs, which cannot save them. And in particular, one Christ that many, many, many who call themselves Christians have faith in is this Christ who expects nothing of you in terms of how you will be when you are indwelt with His Holy Spirit. It's the Jesus of the new evangelical movement that preaches a shallow grace that you come to Jesus without repentance because you desire to go to heaven, and you pray a prayer, and now you're going to heaven. And so no matter anything about who you are and what you do, you're on your way to heaven. And again, the funny thing is it's close to the truth, very close to the truth, but it's not the whole truth. And so people hammer down on that, and they believe in that Jesus. I've jokingly referred to that Jesus as, Uncle Jesus. You know, the cool uncle with the Harley jacket and the shades on that, comes roaring up in his Harley. And you know, and maybe he's got a tattoo on his arm, you know, because he's relevant. And I really want to go to heaven. Well, hey, hop on board, because that's what I'm here for, is to take you to heaven. So jump on board. No questions asked. Let's go. Vroom, vroom, and away they go. Cool Uncle Jesus taking them to heaven. That is not the Jesus of the Bible. Jesus Christ knows what he's really offering you. What we sung about it, and I mentioned it at the top of the message. Chains have been torn asunder. Jesus came to set the captives free. Set the captives free. He came to give us not only deliverance from the punishment for sin, but the bondage of sin. And anyone who comes to him in a genuine need is coming not just because of the consequence, but because of the present bondage. And I believe anyone who's truly born again here today knows that that's true. You knew there was a weight of sin on you, and you were living in sin, and you had no victory over that sin, and no amount of willpower was going to get you out of it, because as soon as you would try and poke your finger into the hole in the dam, another leak would spring up, and another, and another, and another. And as the more you look, the more you find. You're full of sin because you're a sinner whose heart is deceitful and desperately wicked. All of us saw that and knew that we needed a new heart. We needed to be changed, transformed from within. And so we understood that, and we came to the Lord Jesus Christ, as we talked about, that same historic Jesus who 2,000 years ago, he was God, he was prophesied. They knew he was coming, those that looked in faith. And he came and he lived a sinless life and died on the cross for our sins. Was buried, and 3 days later he rose from the grave, publicly demonstrating his power over sin in the grave. That Jesus, that same Jesus, that's the Jesus that men put their trust in today and are saved. The same Jesus that the Philippian jailer, when he ran in and said, "What must we do to be saved?" And they said, "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved." That Jesus is the Jesus that we're talking about. And that Jesus is the one that is fundamentally different from this one that has no expectation of you at salvation. And even when I use that term, people get edgy. Oh, expectation at salvation? Like, what do you mean? That I've got to act a certain way to be saved? No, because you're putting the cart before the horse. What I'm saying is a change is going to come. Because the false faith won't bring the Holy Spirit. And we see it. We see people, you know, crying and rolling around on the floor and babbling. And corporately, they're all wailing for the Holy Spirit to rain down. And it doesn't happen. And so what do? They manufacture physical issues and make noises. They accept evil spirits and give utterances in the charismatic movement. But the real, true Holy Spirit, he comes, we see in Ephesians chapter 1, starting in verse 12 here, it says that we should be to the praise of his glory, who first trusted in Christ, in whom ye also trusted after that ye heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also, after that ye believed, ye were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise. And so that's something that happens to every born-again believer. They are sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. So the Holy Spirit, one of the three persons of the Trinity, indwells you at the moment of salvation. That's a scriptural fact if you're saved. And that fact is not without consequence. Do you know that there are consequences to salvation? And as Brother Ron said, it is marvelous in our eyes. Because when we understand the disease, do you know that when you are sick with a disease and someone gives you the cure, there are consequences to taking that and swallowing it? There's consequences. One of the consequences is to pass from death into life. Now, I don't think anyone would argue that when you see something dead on the side of the road, it doesn't have a lot of life in it. And so we don't see it move. We don't see it, if it's a dog or something, we don't hear it bark. We don't see it blink. It doesn't do a whole lot of anything. It's just there. Why? Because it's dead. We can tell a dead dog from a living dog, can't we? That's easy. Or a dead sheep from a living sheep. Or a dead anything from a living anything. So why can't we tell a dead person from a living person? I'll submit to you, you can. But we'll get more into that as we go along. And so we have a Jesus, the Lord Jesus, who has an expectation that upon salvation, there will be a change. Jesus said in Luke 9:62, it says, "And Jesus said unto him, No man, having put his hand to the plow and looking back, is fit for the kingdom of God." It sounds to me like there's a change there. He also said, "Remember Lot's wife." You know, where was she looking? Oh, back to her old sinful life. Oh, like the nation, like those that perished in the wilderness. Oh, if only we could go back. We're just starving out here in the wilderness. The leeks and the garlic of Egypt. Looking back to Egypt. Why are they looking back? Because they don't value what is before them. There's no value there. They see, do you regret getting saved? Do you look back and go, oh, I wish that had never happened? Is there one person here who's born again that would raise your hand and say, I wish I'd never gotten saved? Obviously, just because of the moment that we're in, you're not going to raise your hand. But I can safely say it because I don't believe there's one single person here who's born again who wishes that you had the desire to fill your guts with sin like you did when you were lost. No, there was a change that came. And you're glad for it. Jesus said in John 14:23-24, it says, Jesus answered and said unto him, If a man love me, he will keep my words. And my Father will love him, and we will come unto him and make our abode with him. He that loveth me not, keepeth not my sayings. And the word which ye hear is not mine, but the Father's which sent me. Also in 1 John chapter 5, verses 2 and on. By this we know that we love the children of God when we love God and keep his commandments. For this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments, and his commandments are not grievous. For whatsoever is born of God overcometh the world, and this is the victory that overcometh the world, listen now, even our faith. Who is he that overcometh the world but he that believeth that Jesus is the Son of God? And so I guarantee that the lost people that are sitting here listening to this right now are focused on this, keep his commandments, keep his commandments. But this is the victory that overcometh our world, even our faith. Our faith, it is faith that works. And we'll make a finer point on this as we go along. But it's so easy to get sucked into that riptide of works faith thinking because he's just pointing out a reality of the Christian life. John 8, verse 10 and 11. It says, when Jesus had lifted himself up, he had just stooped down and written some things in the sand here. And these men that had accused this woman had left. It says, when Jesus had lifted up himself and saw none but the woman, he said unto her, Woman, where are those thine accusers? Hath no man condemned thee? She said, No man, Lord. Jesus said unto her, Neither do I condemn thee. Go and sin no more. He didn't just say, Go and keep doing what you were doing. He said, Go and sin no more. And so I would call the kind of faith that brings no desire from within a faith that is held in vain, or a dead faith in a false god. And we see this example that James gives us here with a brother or sister. It says, if a brother or sister be naked and destitute of daily food, and one of you say unto them, depart in peace, be warmed and filled. What he's directly saying here is talk is cheap. Oh, love you, brother. We're just, you know, we're praying for you. Be warmed and filled. Notwithstanding, ye give them not those things which are needful to the body. What doth it profit? Be warmed and filled. But you have the ability to meet that need right now, and you don't do it. What good is it to them? You telling them, be warmed and filled. It does nothing. Even so, faith, if it hath not works, is dead, being alone. The second point here is, no amount of works can revive a dead faith. No, I'll say it again. No amount of works can revive a dead faith, but a living faith will produce good works. It will. I'll say quickly on the heels of that, good works can be copied by counterfeit Christians. And so the presence of works is not irrefutable evidence of saving faith, because there's multiple traps here. One is the trap of identifying the fact that when people are born again, they're different. And now they're looking to God and not looking at themselves. They're looking to the work of Jesus Christ, and they're not looking to their own works. And so when we talk about works, immediately people get caught up in, well, what works do I have to do to be called a Christian? Wrong. And also they start thinking that, oh, so what you're saying is if I see works, that means they're a Christian. Wrong. Because people can counterfeit. That's why we're warned over and over about wolves in sheep's clothing. What's the clothing? Well, it's the counterfeit good works that they're doing. And it's good to us because we can't see their heart. Jesus said, with the heart man believeth unto salvation. It's with the heart. God looks on the heart. And so Galatians 6:15 says, for in Christ Jesus neither circumcision availeth anything, nor uncircumcision, but a new creature. So whatever that good work is that you think, oh boy, well, if I want to be expected to be called a Christian, I got to do A, B, C, D. Wrong. They're talking about getting circumcised here. Or the corollary, not getting circumcised. Because there's people, you know, hey, you know, you need to do X if you want to be considered a good Christian. And other people, well, no, you don't do that or else you're not a good Christian. Well, guess what? It's neither circumcision nor uncircumcision. It's not the works in the doing of works or in the not doing of certain things. That's not what makes you a Christian. It says, but a new creature. You must be born again. Do you see the difference? Now, I'll say also that those works that are counterfeited all over the world, there's people that have a much more rigid religious observance than I do and do much more of the things that are written here that are good to do than I do, because they're trusting in those things. And so, and they're just more diligent. You know, they're less lazy than me. But it's not going to profit them. Not for one millisecond. Because they're not doing it by faith in Jesus Christ. Because if you're working by faith in Jesus Christ, you know in your heart that none of your works have saving merit. That's the understanding. By the way, that's part of repentance. Because someone who approaches thinking that their works do have merit, that is an unrepentant heart. And we see that example of the Pharisee and the publican, where the Pharisee just commends himself before God about, oh, I give tithes of all that I possess. And yet the publican, it says, would not so much as lift up his eyes toward heaven, but smote upon his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. Jesus declares that that man came down justified, that God declared him righteous. And so the motivation for the works is fundamentally different. And so when it says here in verse 21 and on of our text here, James 2, was not Abraham our father justified by works when he had offered Isaac his son upon the altar? Seest thou how faith wrought with his works, and by works was faith made perfect? Note, the word that I want you to pick out there is seest. Seest how faith wrought with his works? Seest. Do you realize that men can see your works? But do you understand God doesn't need to see anything? Because he sees everything. He sees the innermost thoughts and intents of your heart. He knows your motivation. And yet, how would a man know? Again, if you were perfectly motionless, said nothing, did nothing, how would a man know what you believe? How would a man know what your faith is? How would those know that Abraham was trusting God? That Abraham believed God? How would we know that Abraham believed God? Well, we know that Abraham believed God because when God told him to take his son Isaac and put him on the altar, he was willing to do it. He was willing to do it. And we'll see why in just a few minutes here. Because James quotes another verse here. It says in 23, and the scripture was fulfilled, which saith, Abraham believed God and it was imputed unto him for righteousness. Imputed. Do you understand? Not earned. Imputed. It was given. And he was called the friend of God. You see how it says, ye see then, how that by works a man is justified and not by faith only. And so what's being referred to in verse 21? Well, we see in Genesis 22. And you can go there, and I'll begin in verse 15. It says, and the angel of the Lord called unto Abraham out of heaven the second time and said, and now this is, he's laid Isaac on the altar, and he said, God will provide himself a lamb. And so now the angel appears and it says, by myself have I sworn, saith the Lord, for because thou hast done this thing and hast not withheld thy son, thine only son, then in blessing I will bless thee, and in multiplying I will multiply thy seed as the stars of heaven and as the sand which is upon the seashore, and thy seed shall possess the gates of his enemies, and in thy seed shall all the nations of the earth be blessed, because thou hast obeyed my voice. And so we see that here. But wait, that promise was said before. Romans 4:3 says, for what saith the scripture? Abraham believed God, and it was counted unto him for righteousness. Believed God. Now to him that worketh is not the reward reckoned of grace, but of debt. Romans 4, verse 5. But to him that worketh not, but believeth on him that justifieth the ungodly, his faith is counted for righteousness. For some of you, your head may be swirling with an apparent contradiction. Galatians chapter 3, verse 2, just to pile it on. This only would I learn of you, and on through to verse 9. This only would I learn of you. Receive ye the Spirit by the works of the law, or by the hearing of faith? Are you so foolish, having begun in the Spirit, are you now made perfect by the flesh? Have you suffered so many things in vain, if it be yet in vain? He therefore that ministereth to you the Spirit and worketh miracles among you, doeth he it by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith? Even as Abraham believed God, and it was accounted to him for righteousness. Know ye therefore that they which are of faith, the same are the children of Abraham. And the Scripture, foreseeing that God would justify the heathen through faith, preached before the gospel unto Abraham, saying, in thee shall all nations be blessed. So then they which be of faith are blessed with faithful Abraham. So is there a contradiction? Some would say there is, but there is not. And so what passage is Paul referring to here? Abraham believed God. So we had you in Genesis chapter 22, which is where he offered up Isaac. Now go back to Genesis 15. And we see here where the promise was given. Where Abraham received his righteousness. Genesis 15, verse 6, it says, "And he believed in the Lord, and he counted it to him for righteousness." Do you see that his belief came first? But because he believed, he acted according to that honest belief. And so we see then, when he's put in a situation where he's to make a decision, one that would be trusting God and one that would be faithless and not trusting God, he trusted God. And he gave God glory. It's the same verse that James is referring to in verse 23, where he says, "And the scripture was fulfilled, which saith, Abraham believed God, and it was imputed unto him for righteousness, and he was called the friend of God." Hebrews 11, speaking of faith, in verse 17, speaks of Abraham. It says, "By faith, Abraham, when he was tried, offered up Isaac, and he that had received the promises offered up his only begotten son." Do you see? He had received the promises of God. So then we see it bear itself out in his life. He offers up his only begotten son, of whom it was said that in Isaac shall thy seed be called. And so, not just a son, not just his only legitimate son here, but also the prophesied conduit through which his seed would be called. A lot of importance on that child. And yet, he offered him up. It says here in verse 19, what do we see here? "Accounting that God was able to raise him up, even from the dead, from whence also he received him in a figure." Do you see that Abraham believed God? He believed God when he said that in thy seed shall all the nations of the earth be blessed. He believed him there. And when he told him, "Go and sacrifice your son," he also believed him there. And so he couldn't see beyond. It's not like he knew the end of the story. But he believed, well, he said he's going to call him. And he's telling me to kill him. So I guess God's going to raise him from the dead. And he makes a prophetic utterance in that God will provide himself a lamb. But we see here that he believed him in both accounts. And so then he just acted by faith. Do you recognize that it's not for you to armchair quarterback what might be the potential consequence of your obedience? It is for you to believe God. To believe God and to do right. Allow God to deal with the consequence. Because what did God do? He dealt with the consequence. And what was that? He provided a ram who had his horn caught in a thicket. Even if he hadn't done that, he was going to be good on his promises. And so he'd have done something. Abraham was like, well, he's going to raise him from the dead. Anyways, in any way, it doesn't matter because I'm going to obey. Because I believe God. And so I'm going to obey. It says here, "Likewise also, was not Rahab the harlot justified by works when she had received the messengers and had sent them out another way? For as the body without the spirit is dead, so faith without works is dead also." And so Rahab, again, why did she send those people out another way? Why did she protect those messengers? Because she believed. She believed, and that changed her actions. If she didn't believe, then she would have certainly betrayed them and had them killed. She would have been just like she was before she met them and heard of this God. And yet we see her belief borne out by what she did. And this is such a, I realize, and I hope nobody feels condescended to, and that this is such a simple point. But it's so powerful to understand that it's because of what she believed that guided what she did. They are not dissociated. And you in your life is not dissociated from what you believe. You show everyone around you what you believe by what you do. You show them. You show parents, you show your children what you believe by what you do. And children, and all of us are children of someone, like I show my mother what I believe by what I do. That's just a fact. Spouses, you show your spouse what you believe by what you do. And so, but who is doing the work in your life? Because it's in the Spirit. It's only in the Spirit that we can truly do good works. If we're walking in the flesh, then we're sinning before holy God, and God wouldn't call those good works. Philippians 1:6 says it like this, being confident of this very thing, that he which hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. At the moment of salvation, that good work was begun. Number one, because you were made alive. Before you were saved, you were dead in your trespasses and sins. And no matter what you did, it was not going to profit you in any way, shape, or form. All of your righteousnesses were as filthy rags before a holy God. There was nothing you could do to commend yourself to God. There was nothing you could do to draw near to God. You were undone, and you were separate from Him. And yet, in coming to Jesus Christ by faith, we're not just, again, we're not just coming out of the blue where it's like, you know, I believe, like I mentioned myself as an atheist, I believed all these certain things. And it's not like somebody just said, well, hey, you know, there's this guy, Jesus, and if you ask him to save you, he'll save you. And then I, without any further inquiry or decision or knowledge, oh, wonderful. Hey, Jesus, save me. Do you actually honestly believe that that would be salvation? No, it wouldn't. And there's a million brands of something that's essentially that. They give the person no opportunity to actually understand what salvation is and whether they actually want it or not. But guess what? God knows their heart. And they don't want it. They don't want it. You know, that's a real hindrance to some people. You know, I talked to a young fella and we were talking about sin with someone before they get saved. And it's like, look, you don't want to talk too much about the sin, you know, because it's going to turn them off, especially if it's a sin that's specific to them. And it's like, well, turn them off to what? Yeah, turn them off to getting saved? Like, and again, let's not go down the rabbit hole of you've got to like know every sin and repent of every single sin. That's not repentance. That's a form of reformation. But you've got to acknowledge that the wages of sin is death. You've got to acknowledge. You know, I use the example of antifreeze, right? You put antifreeze in the yard and a dog's going to drink it. And they're going to die because it's poison. But it's sweet. Until a person comes to the point of recognizing that that sweet drink is poison, they'll not want to be saved. And all it is pointing out sin is that, yeah, I know you like it. Like, everyone likes sin. Sinners like to sin. It feels good to please the flesh. That's why when speaking of Moses, he chose rather than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season. It's fully recognized that there's pleasure in the flesh in sin. But no, he turned away from that. Why? Because he had recompense of the reward. He knew what salvation was. It was worth. That's why the pearl of great price is such a powerful analogy. That if you knew what it was worth, you would give everything to possess it. Isn't it a wonderful fact that if you really understand what salvation is, you would give everything you have to have it. You would quit every bad habit to possess it. You would do all those things because you know how valuable it is. Do you realize that the rich man that was tormented in hell as he looked across at Lazarus in Abraham's bosom had a tremendous and fervent soul-winning spirit? Why? Because he finally realized the end of his way. that all of the sinning he had done up until the moment that he died was worthless in comparison to the comfort that Lazarus now enjoyed in Abraham's bosom. He just begged him, even just for him to dip his one finger in water and place it on his tongue because he was tormented in the heat. And then he begged him to go and tell his brothers about this terrifying judgment. Someone who comes to Jesus Christ understands that they're a sinner worthy of death. And if you could, you would do all those things. But the grace of God is that Jesus Christ paid it all. He laid down his life and he offers it to us as a free gift. That's what's so amazing about salvation, is that when it finally dawns on you, when repentance soaks in and you realize, as I did, I deserve to die. And if I die right now, I will be cast into hell. And that's what I deserve. What a horrifying and terrifying reality. Yet I saw that Jesus died for me. He made a way for me to be saved, and I could look to him and be rescued. And it wasn't, oh no, just as the jailer, what? He comes running in, what must I do to be saved? Because he saw that he was lost. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. It is that simple, that we believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, but it's a heart that's prepared. It's a heart that understands the lay of the land, as it were, and that it's so necessary to have a desire. You need to actually want to be saved from your sin. If you don't want to be saved, Jesus is not going to save you. If you pray some ignorant prayer following somebody at the door or whatever, you're not going to be saved. You yourself, he's not going to take away agency from you. But when you come, he says, all that cometh to me I will in no wise cast out. He will save you. He will give you the Holy Spirit. You will pass from death into life. You will have a home in heaven. You will begin your eternal life right then in that very second. And you will be changed. If any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. And my life fundamentally changed the day that I got saved. Everything was different. And ever since then, coming on 15 years, everything has been different. I look at life differently. I look at my problems differently. I look at my own self and my tendencies differently, because I look at it through the lens of Scripture and the indwelling Holy Spirit and what God is teaching me in His Word. And so, Philippians 2:12 and 13, it says, "Wherefore, my beloved, as ye have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God which worketh in you both to will and to do of his good pleasure." And that's God's desire. If he's your Father today, he desires to do his good pleasure, to be glorified in you and through you. And that's why he teaches you. That's why he chastens you if you're a believer. The Bible tells us, "If ye be without chastisement, whereof all are partakers, then are ye bastards and not sons." Chastening will bring a change. If you're, as all of us, we begin in our Christian lives, we are weak, we're babes. We need the sincere milk of the Word that we might grow. And we have our senses exercised to discern good and evil, and we eat then the meat of the Word, and we go on in our Christian lives. That all of that brings a change. And so, I'll say again, no amount of works can revive a dead faith. If you're putting your faith and trust in something other than Jesus Christ, and yet you're trying to conjure up the works, because week by week by week you're sitting there listening to us preach on all these things, and you're just adding to your list and adding to your list, and you're despairing, like, I'll never be a mature Christian. Like, this is too much. It's too much. Well, maybe it's because your focus is wrong. What is your faith? Is it in yourself and your performance? Because that's not what we're talking about. But a living faith will produce good works. If none of this makes sense to you, that could be a warning that perhaps you need to get alone with God and ask Him to show you the inner thoughts of your heart. Because I'll not just assume that everybody here is safe today. And so our default position is to try and work our way into his favor. And yet that will not bring us to God. We need to cease from our works. That's why the Sabbath rest is such a great picture. We cease from our works and we rest in the finished work of Jesus Christ. When you rest in that finished work of Jesus Christ, then we rejoice and we're glad in it. Then it is a marvelous thing done in our eyes. And so then that spurs us to action. What kind of action? Love-based action. It's out of love. Oh, he saved me. I'm free. I'm not in bondage anymore to this and that and these other things. And now there's actually a struggle. I don't just give over to sin. God brings sin to mind and I have opportunity to go to his word and submit myself to him and have victory and grow and continue to grow. And the more I grow, the more I see how wicked my flesh is. But all of those works, those are wrought in God. It is God that worketh in you both to will and to do of his good pleasure. It's of Christ. There's not a good work that you'll do in Christ that's not because of his spirit in you. And so the same with Abraham, the same with Rahab. And so don't confuse this portion of scripture in thinking that it's the test case for a works faith. Because It's just the simple evidence that when people are truly born again, they absolutely will follow God. They will. The Calvinist doesn't understand that. They think that for someone to, in quote unquote, endure to the end, it means that God had a tractor beam on them and took away their agency. Wrong. Why do people endure to the end? Because Jesus never changes. My faith is in Jesus Christ. He saved me and he's living in my heart. Why would I ever not believe that? Or like the Armenian says, oh, well, yes, you're in his hand, but you could crawl out. Why would I ever do that? That's insanity. That's contrary to what the scripture is teaching here. Those that understand the hand that they're in want to be just right in the center of that hand and just resting in that wonderful safety. And looking out at the world through that lens of, I'm saved. And heaven is my home. And I am, as Abraham was, seeking a city whose builder and maker is God. And so I want to encourage you here this morning. If you are struggling, think, fruit checking your works. You're all caught up in your works. It begins with a true and genuine faith in Christ. And you and he know whether that's present in your life. You can continue to be a counterfeit for the rest of your life, but it'll do you no good on that final day. He will separate the sheep from the goats because he knows who they are. We don't, but he does. And so submit yourself to him. Allow him to transform you from the inside out, and you'll find that life is different when you have Jesus dwelling in your heart. Don't look away from him. Look to Jesus. And for those of us that are saved, we already know that this is true. We're not earning our salvation. We're not adding to our salvation. We're just acting in light of our salvation and praise God for it. And may we continue not to draw away, not to look away from the cross, but to just stay so near the cross and remember every day why it is that we just give our lives as a living sacrifice in love. Just, oh, we love you, Lord, for what you did on that day. That day that the stone that was rejected was made the headstone of the corner. What a day that was. And we look back at that, and that's what emboldens us and gives us, and it excites us to go and live for the Lord, because we know what he did for us and we know what we have in him. And so let's take heart in that and allow the Lord to work if he should tarry. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you for your salvation, that in the Lord Jesus Christ, we can follow thee and we can love thee and we can draw near to thee and we can do works. And these works that we would do are works that people would look at them and they would glorify thy name in heaven, that they would not be self-aggrandizing works, but works that point to thee and point to what you've done for us. We're just simply those that have had the bars torn away and been set free, and now we're out in freedom proclaiming the love of the Lord Jesus Christ and the salvation that he provides through his shed blood. Lord, help us to continue to do that. Lord, I pray if there's someone here that's still relying on their own works, who are confused about the relationship of works and faith, that they would not have a dead faith in their own works, or a faith in an angry God that desires for them to get on the treadmill and keep up, but that they would cease from their own works and simply look to the Lord Jesus Christ and have him deliver them from their sin and forgive them and give them eternal life. Lord, help us that are Christians to be clear about this message, that we would not shy away from the fact that that salvation changes a man, but that we would proclaim that that change is wholly because of what he's done for us, and that people might come to know the salvation that you have in these last times. Lord, we pray that you do your work in our hearts. We pray that that the word that was sown today would find good ground and bear fruit in our lives to thy glory. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.